Hi, this is Travis Robertson. Thank you for downloading the Lake Norman Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or would like to contact us, check out our website at lakenormancoc.org. We would also like for you to visit with us at a worship service. You are always welcome at the Lake Norman Church of Christ. Have you ever heard a story and thought, that's just too good to be true? Somebody's offering you something and it sounds so fanciful, so miraculous, so wonderful that there's no way it could be true. In 2012, the movie The Life of Pi came out, and it was critically acclaimed for a lot of different things, but a lot for its visual effects and what it was able to do. I never did go to see the movie. But The Life of Pi was a book before the movie came out, and it's a story about this man named Pi, who's from India. His family owns a zoo. And there's some things going on in India and with the Indian government that they decide, well, it's time to leave. And so they decide to sell the zoo and move to Canada, of all places. No, they decide to move to Canada. Canada's all right with me. I'm just messing. They decide to move to Canada. They get on this Japanese transport ship. And after a couple of days, they run into this storm. And basically, everyone's life is lost except for this man, Pi. He's able to get on a lifeboat, and there are some other animals from the zoo that make it onto this lifeboat. And some of them are eaten by a hyena, and then he also finds a tiger underneath the tarp. And that tiger ends up eating the hyena and proves to be a problem at first for Pi. But he makes it through this Pacific Ocean with this tiger and seeing all these wonderful things. And he survives going through a lot of different struggles along the way. But he ends up in Mexico and he has a meeting with the Japanese Ministry of Transportation. They've come to meet with him and they want to find out what happened. How were you saved? What's the story behind all this? Well, he tells them this entire story about this tiger named Richard Parker that's with him on the lifeboat, and all these things that happen with these animals and this whole, and they're going, what? And they're just kind of dumbfounded. So what he does is he makes up another story that sounds more credible than the one that he just gave them. It just seems too crazy, too good to be true. When people hear the message of the gospel, they can think the same thing. It just seems too good to be true. How is it that God would just do all of that for me? And when you think about Jesus, a lot of times we refer to Him as our Lord, and we should. He is our Lord. He is our Master. Another term that we like to use in reference to Jesus is our Savior. And rightfully so, right? He is the one that has saved us. One of the words that's used a lot, even in our own songbooks. I was talking with Robin this morning. He said, you gave me an easy topic this morning to lead songs. He said, there's like 50 of them that have the word redeemed within them. And that's who Jesus is. He is our Redeemer. What does redeemed mean? What does it mean to redeem something? It just means to buy it back. That's all it means. It's pretty simple, but sometimes we use these words that we don't use all the time. We don't think about what they actually mean. And maybe a more modern day example of some things that go on where you can redeem something is at a pawn shop. Anybody seen the TV show Pawn Stars? Now, I think that's made pawn shops a little bit more popular because of their family-owned business in Las Vegas. But basically, you go in with something that you own, and it has some sort of value, and you want some quick cash. Easy, and they say, okay, that's worth about this much. I can give you that much cash, and you're going to pay back that with a small amount of interest on top of it. And when you pay it back, what are you doing? You're redeeming back that thing that you brought in the first place. You're buying back that piece of jewelry or that family heirloom that you so desperately don't want to give up, but you've decided you need the cash right now to do it. That's how those pawn people make all that money, right? But that's redeeming it back. That's buying it back. And when you look at Scripture, there's a lot of different examples of redeeming. It's not just the story of Jesus and what He's done for us, but go back to the book of Ruth. This is one of those books. It's only four chapters. It's not very big, but it is a favorite of many. A lot of people love to just go back to the book of Ruth and just read it over and over again because it's such a wonderful story. Now, at first, it starts off pretty bad, right? With Elimelech and his family, his wife Naomi. There's a famine in the land of Israel, and so they decide, well, we're going to go to Moab. We're going to move over there because there's a famine here. So they move over there with their sons, and their sons find wives in Moab. And then Elimelech dies. Naomi's sons die. The husbands of these women die. And now what? What are we going to do? Well, Naomi's heard that the famine is finished, is over in Israel, so we're going to go back. That's what I'm going to do. Girls, you're still young enough. You stay here in Moab. You can find husbands. You can do something else here. But Ruth is one of those who's just stubbornly loyal. And she goes back with Naomi. And she wants to do anything and everything she can to help her mother-in-law. But as it goes on, one of the things that is in Naomi's mind is, you know, Ruth, we can survive for a little while, but we're not going to thrive. You know, we're not going to have what we would like to have. We're not going to have much of a life unless we find that kinsman redeemer. And that ends up being the man by the name of Boaz in the book of Ruth. And what Ruth does is they move back. She starts to glean from his field. And when Boaz notices her, he says, don't go to any other field. Stay in my field and glean after the reapers. Drink the water from where my servants drink. Boaz actually takes quite good care of Ruth and Naomi, even without having redeemed them yet. He's doing everything he can up to that point to help them. But then in chapter 3 of the book of Ruth, in verses 1 through 5, Naomi tells Ruth how you're going to get Boaz to redeem you, to redeem us, to help us. And it's one of those interesting things. You don't really know much about this culture and how it works. There's something about, you know, when he takes his sandals off and you lay down by him and some of these things. And when he wakes up, it's, oh, who are you? And what are you doing here? What's happening? Oh, you want me to redeem you. Okay, that's what this means. Okay. You know, that's one of those wonderful things. So that's what that means. But he recognizes here, if you skip down to verse 13, he tells Ruth, remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good, let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning. See, the problem was there was another kinsman that was closer to Naomi, to Ruth's husband, that had the option first to redeem her, to buy the land of her husband, and to redeem all of that. In chapter 4, you see how Boaz goes to the elders of the town, talks to this other kinsman, and the kinsman's ready to do it. He says, yeah, I'll redeem them. And Boaz says, well, hold on a second. You're going to have to buy back the land. You're going to have to spend all this money. You're going to have to do these things. Okay, brother, you can have it. So he allows Boaz, he gives his right as the redeemer over to Boaz, and he redeems Ruth. Now skip down chapter 4. Let's begin reading in verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today. And may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. So recognize it's not just Boaz the redeemer, but also the birth of this son is a redeemer. And we find out that this son is named Obed. and that he is the father of Jesse, who is the father of who? King David, right? And he is, of course, in the lineage, as we go through all of this, the lineage of Jesus, who is the greatest redeemer. When you look at that genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, there is a great list of redeemers in that genealogy. But of course, the greatest of those is Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer. But I also want you to turn over to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. If I were to tell you that a company is going to perform an experiment, they're going to do a test, and they're calling all of the parents to bring their babies in for this test, and they put all these babies in another room with an intercom system, and they have the parents stay in this other room. And when the babies begin to cry, we want to know if you can tell which baby is yours. Now, I know for some people, when a baby cries, a baby cries. But for the parents, when their baby cries, it's an immediate recognition that that is their child. Now, my wife might say, how come you don't wake up in the middle of the night when your child is crying? How come I'm always the one to wake up when our child is crying? But that's another story. But they recognize the cry. Here in Galatians chapter 4, we have this blessing being redeemed by Jesus. If you look at Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. If I can get there. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Paul says, "Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might do what? Redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." His redemption, his redemptive acts, what Jesus has done for us, allows us to be adopted. And it's not just a rich person saying, I've got the money to adopt somebody and I'm going to adopt all the people of the world. And this is, yeah, God is rich and he owns everything. But he's not just looking to be nice. He loves you. He sent his only begotten son for you. And he wants to adopt you and bring you into his home and call you his own son, his own daughter. You are his child, and you're able to cry out to him, Abba, Father. And of course, that term Abba is Aramaic. You know, we always think the New Testament is all in Greek, but there are some other languages within it, and there's Aramaic and there's Hebrew sprinkled in throughout the New Testament. And this Aramaic word for Abba just means father, means dad, but it's an intimate relationship between a child and their father. And what Jesus has done by redeeming us has brought us into this close, wonderful relationship that only a child and their father can have. And it's not an earthly father. As I think about earthly fathers, you know, sometimes we had a wonderful earthly father. But other times we didn't. For some of us, we didn't have that great, wonderful earthly father. I know I didn't. I loved him, and I know that he loved me, but he wasn't the greatest father. But as we learn from Scripture, we find that we have the most wonderful father of all in our God. He's it. He is our father because of what he did through his son. And that brings us on to the scripture that was read for us this morning from Titus chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. He says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds." I've heard stories about congregations that have done this, but I've never been to one that actually had the signs up. You may have heard similar things happen where the congregation has, as you enter into the auditorium where worship is to take place, the sign on the outside as you're walking in says, "Enter to worship." And then the sign on the inside as you leave and walk out the doors says, "Leave to what? To serve." I've never been to a congregation that has that, but I've heard plenty of stories and seen the illustration used in sermons. But that's true. You know, we've gathered here together this morning to worship God, to learn from His Word, to sing praises to Him. That's what we've gathered here this morning to do. And as we're reminded of these scriptures and these passages and the fact that we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, as we leave, what are we going to do? Do we say, "That sermon was okay today. Singing could have been a little better. I'll wait till next week and hope that it improves"? Or do we say, "I'm glad I had that lesson today to remind myself that I've been redeemed, that God has done everything in His power to save me, and it wasn't just to save me and that's it, but that He's calling me to serve, He's calling me to work, He's calling me to do good deeds"? I want you to turn over to another passage that goes along with this. It's found in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 18, but we'll jump back to another verse in just a moment. Verse 18, he says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers." Now think about that for just a moment. I talked about this pawn shop and how pawn shops work, and you bring in that item and you hopefully get to redeem it back. If you really wanted to keep it, some people just say, "You know, buy this, give me what cash I can and leave." But if you really want to redeem it back, you've got to bring that cash back. You've got to bring that money. Here he's talking about gold and silver and how valuable those things are. And yet, no matter how much gold or silver or cash you have, you can't buy your salvation. You can't buy your way out. The debt is too high. It's too much. The sins that we've committed are too great for us to be able to pay the ransom ourselves to get back into our Father's graces. And so, notice verse 19. It says, "You weren't redeemed with silver and gold and all these wonderful things, but you were redeemed with what? The precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope be in God. Are in God." Now, notice how Peter says, this is what God has done for you. This is how He redeemed you. It wasn't with gold or with silver. That wasn't enough. He had to use His own Son's blood. That's why Jesus had to come down in the flesh in the first place. He had to share in this flesh and blood, as the Hebrew writer says, so that He could be this unblemished lamb, this sacrifice to be able to redeem us, to pay that price, to buy us back. Pay the ransom. But notice, skip back up to verse 17. He says, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. What is Peter saying? Same thing your mom and dad said, right? Behave! You know, as we lean over to our kids, shh, behave, act right, do the right thing. Behave, conduct yourselves in this right manner. Why? Verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things, but with the precious blood of the Lamb. In 1829, there's a man by the name of George Wilson. Some of you may or may not have heard of this story, and it is a true story, but he was arrested and convicted of murder. And he was from a well-known family at the time. And they did everything they could to protect him, to get him out of prison, to do what they could to free him. They wrote letters to the president. They did everything in their power. And eventually, this information came by the desk of Andrew Jackson. And he looked it over and he decided, as president, he has the power to pardon. And he decided that this would be a good man to use that power on. And so he did everything to make sure that he would be pardoned. But George Wilson refused the pardon. What? He refused it. And this was such a big deal because nobody had ever done that before. Nobody's ever refused a pardon. Only an idiot would do that, right? You could be free. You could be let go. And he said, I'm guilty of what I did. I am refusing the pardon. But it was such a big deal, they didn't know what to do. It was like, no, you've been pardoned. Get out. You know, you have to leave. But he refused to leave. And it went all the way up through to the Supreme Court. And Chief Justice John Marshall said, a pardon is of no effect until it is accepted by the one for whom it is intended. He went on to say, though it is almost inconceivable that a condemned criminal would refuse a pardon, if he does refuse it, the pardon is of no effect. George Wilson must die. And die he did, because he did not accept the pardon that was granted by the president. Now here's the question for you today. God, through Jesus, has done everything to redeem you, to buy you back, to set you free from being a slave to sin. Are you going to refuse it? Now, I want you to understand, there are lots of people in this world that have refused it. And there's lots of people who will continue to refuse the offer. Maybe it sounds too good. There's no way that God's grace is sufficient enough for me. I've sinned way too much. Let me tell you, it's not. You haven't done too much. His grace is sufficient. His grace is more than abundant. He has redeemed you through the blood of the Lamb. Question is, are you going to accept it? And to accept it, you have to obey the gospel message. You have to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. You have to repent. You have to stop doing those things that you did in the past and start living and doing what? As Paul said to Titus, right? Be zealous for good deeds, because he's redeemed you. As Peter said, conduct yourself. Behave in the right manner. Why? Knowing that you were bought with the precious blood of the Lamb. If you're ready to accept the redemption that God has offered, or if you need any help or prayers, anything from this congregation to encourage you on this walk, please come forward while we stand and while we sing. Amen.
Have you been to Jesus for the